Anybody ever hear of Borden milk or Borden dairy products? In 1904, William Borden graduated from high school in Chicago. He was the heir of the Borden dairy estate, so he was already extremely rich. As a graduation gift, his parents sent him on a cruise around the world. And while on this cruise, God began to open William Borden's eyes to the masses of people all over the world who were unsaved, who didn't know anything about Christ. And William wrote home to his mother, "I know God is calling me to be a missionary." Now, you ever see somebody who is inspired to make a great decision or a great commitment, and then over time they just kind of forget about it? You know, maybe you've done that yourself. Maybe at some point you were inspired, you made a decision, and then, you know, it just sort of faded away over time. Well, William Borden didn't do that. He did follow through. But first, he knew he needed some preparation, so he returned home and he enrolled in Yale University, where he was so effective at starting Bible study groups that by the time he was a senior at Yale, 70% of all the Yale students were in Bible study groups. Plus, he started the Yale Hope Mission, which helped the poor and homeless in New Haven. While he was in school, William decided he didn't want to be known as the rich missionary. And so he decided to give up his inheritance. He wanted to live by faith. He wanted to trust God with everything in his life. And when he decided that, he wrote something on the flyleaf of his Bible. He wrote, "No reserves." No reserves. When he graduated from Yale, he had many high-paying job offers, and of course also the option of taking over the multi-million dollar family business, the dairy business. However, he turned them all down because he was committed to following God's call to be a missionary. Once again, he opened his Bible to the flyleaf and he wrote down two more words, "No retreats." He felt like God was calling him to be a missionary to the huge population of Muslims in China. And so he set sail for China on December 17, 1912. He stopped in Egypt on the way to study Arabic, which he thought would help him be better equipped to work with the Muslims. And while in Egypt, William Borden contracted spinal meningitis, and he died on April 9, 1913, at the age of 25. After his death, a friend received his Bible. When he opened it, he found that William had written one more statement on the flyleaf of his Bible before his death. "No regrets." No regrets. Author Randy Elkhorn was recently in Egypt. He visited Borden's grave there, which is in a poorly kept missionary graveyard in Cairo. Elkhorn writes, "I dusted off the inscription on the headstone of Borden's grave. After describing his love for Christ and his commitment to and his love for the Muslim people and his sacrifices for God's kingdom, the inscription ended with some words I wrote down on the spot, and I have never forgotten them to this day. The inscription ended with, 'Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life.' Then I thought, Lord, what's the explanation for my life?" What a great question to ask. What's the explanation for my life? How would you answer that? Would people look at your life and just not even be able to understand it without realizing that it was explained by your faith? I saw an illustration using a clock to show how many years you have left in your life. If you're an average American, and if you're age 22, then it's like it's 6:50 in the morning in your life. If you're 32 years old, it's 10 in the morning. If you're 42, it's 1 p.m. in the afternoon. If you're 52, it's 4 p.m. If you're 62, it's 7:15 p.m. Now, three comments about this. First, whatever you're going to do with your life, you better get on with it, because time is running out. Second, even if you're 62 years old or older, it's really still early in the evening in your life. You have plenty of time to make a difference with your life. And third, if you're not doing anything significant with your life, then it doesn't really matter how much time you've got left. You know, I love that last song we did, History Maker, because that talks about, hey, while you're here, do something with your life that'll change history. You know, invest your life in some people that will change history. You know, sometimes just the littlest investment, teaching Sunday school, whatever. You know, I had a Sunday school teacher way back when, and I was the worst kid in her class. I caused so much trouble. I was always goofing around, and she got so angry at me. But you know what? She made an investment in my life that has lasted for 50 years. You know, do something that will change history. Don't just leave this world the same way you found it. So let me ask you, what are you going to do different in 2014? How will next year be any different for you? How many of you would like 2014 to be better than 2013? Yeah, you know, me too, definitely. The fact is, for some of you, 2013 was a disappointment. For some of you, maybe you look back at it as sort of a year of failure. Well, the good news is we get to start over. That is great news. God brings life to us in bite-sized little pieces, hours, days, months, and years. And every new year, he says, hey, let's wipe the slate clean. Let's start over again with a brand new year. That is good news. So let me ask again, how will 2014 be any different for you? The key is, you got to have a plan. You don't just enter the new year and say, well, you know, I hope it'll be better than last year. You know, sure, it would be nice if it was better than last year. If you do that, nothing will change. You've got to have a plan to make it better. Proverbs 17:24 says, an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. For many of us, that describes 2013. We were aimed in many directions and didn't get very far in any of them. But an intelligent person aims. Notice that word, aims. That means an intelligent person has a goal, a plan, an objective, a target. So have you set any goals for this next year? Or are you just going to walk into this next year hoping that, you know, somehow it'll be better by itself? Well, this morning I want to give you four steps or four keys to maximizing the next year. You might think of these as the ABCD for your next year. A stands for assume responsibility for my life. This isn't a popular concept nowadays because we live in a culture of blame, which basically says, well, none of your problems are your fault. You know, everything bad in your life is somebody else's fault. You can blame your environment, or you blame your teachers, or your parents. You can blame the government, or blame anybody else. Just don't blame yourself. But you will never be a history maker if that's your attitude. Galatians 6:5 says, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. You might want to write this down. Choices are more powerful than circumstances. Choices are more powerful than circumstances. You cannot control the circumstances in your life. I don't know if you knew that, but you can't control what's going to happen to you in the next year. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You don't have the foggiest idea either, but you can control your choices. You can control your actions and your reactions to those circumstances, and choices are more powerful than circumstances. So the first way to make 2014 better than 2013 is to say, okay, I recognize I cannot control the circumstances of this next year because I don't even know what's coming. But my actions and my reactions will be determined by my choices. And choices are more powerful than circumstances. I'm going to choose to be different this next year. I've talked before about how there's three kinds of people. There's accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers always blame everybody else for their problems. Their favorite phrase is, well, it's your fault. Some favorite targets of accusers are the company they work for, the boss they work for, or the school, or your husband or wife. And the accuser's attitude is, well, you know, everybody's out to make my life miserable. So they accuse others. Second type of person is the excuser. The excuser may not accuse somebody else, but they've always got a good excuse for what's happening in their life. They've got a good excuse for why they don't change or why nothing is different. And you know, I've discovered something interesting in life. If I really want to procrastinate about something, then any excuse will do. Have you noticed that? If I don't really want to change, or if I don't really want to do something, you know, any excuse is good enough. The Bible says in Proverbs, a lazy man is full of excuses. Isn't that the truth? Let me summarize those first two types of persons. Accusers and excusers are losers. Accusers and excusers are losers. You need to be a chooser. Choosers say, I choose to assume responsibility for my own happiness. I choose. I'm not dependent on somebody else. I choose the direction of my life. I'm not depending on the crowd. I'm not blaming anybody else. I choose to accept responsibility for my own life. And if you do that, you are already a step ahead in 2014. So A stands for assume responsibility. B stands for believe I can change. Many of us need to stop saying I can't and start saying I can. Somebody said that the person who says I can and the person who says I can't are both right. Philippians tells us the truth. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Do you really believe that verse? I know you've heard that before. Do you really believe it? I mean, that is the truth straight from God. I can do everything. That means that there is nothing that's going to hit me in the next year that I cannot handle. There's nothing, no problem, no situation, no circumstance that I can't overcome or I can't manage. Nothing. Can I handle it in my own strength? No, of course not. I can handle it through Christ who gives me strength. We're not talking about positive thinking, you know, we're talking about supernatural power. I do this through Christ who strengthens me. There are some things that no matter how hard you think you can't in your own power. And that's the difference between pop psychology and Christianity. There's a lot of good self-help books that tell you what to do or how to think or whatever. They just don't give you any power to do it. And that's why you need Jesus Christ, because he gives us the power to do anything that he wants us to do. So I need to believe I can change, not on my own power, but on God's power. You know, the Bible is full of stories of people who changed because God talked to them and basically told them they can change. Moses came along, God says, I want you to use you to free a nation. Moses says, I can't do that. I'm a bad speaker. I stutter. You know. Besides, I ran from Egypt. Now you want me to go back there? I murdered somebody. I'm a wanted man back there. And God says, I can use you, and I want to. Gideon came along. The nation of Israel had been conquered by the enemy. God says, I want to use you, Gideon, to save your nation from the enemy. Gideon says, I can't do that. I'm the youngest kid in the poorest family in the smallest tribe in the nation. God says, yes, I'm going to use you. God came to a guy named Jeremiah. He says, I want you to be a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. I'm a teenager. Besides that, my nickname is Mr. Depression. My life is miserable. Nobody likes me. God says, I want to use you. And he did. The good news is no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God says, I want to use you. But first, you must accept responsibility for your own life. Second, you must believe that you can change, that God can give you the power to change if you'll trust him. Third, the C stands for clarify what I really want. If you want to have a great 2014, you're going to have to decide what's important and what's not important. You see, God has given each of us an incredible gift. It's the freedom of choice. In fact, that's one of the things that makes you different from animals and makes you like God. When God says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our own image, one of the ways we're different from animals is that we have the freedom to choose between good and evil. And those choices shape our lives. Our choices shape our destiny. So we have to make sure that our choices are centered around what's really important to us. You know, it's amazing how many people have never thought this through. They've never sat down and really thought about what's important to them. Probably most of you have never really done this. You've never written down so that it's clear in front of you. You never written down, what are my values? What are my life goals? What are the things that are really important to me? What are the things that I really want to change? What do I need to do or become to make my life a success? So that when I look back at the end, I'll be fully satisfied with what I've become. Most of you have never really done that and written it down on paper. But you can't do what's really important until you clarify what's important. Otherwise, you spend your life just reacting to circumstances around you. You're going to get pushed around by all the events and pressures, reacting to whatever seems urgent at the moment. Then all of a sudden, another year's gone, and you're wondering, what happened to that year? You know, and I didn't really accomplish anything towards being the person that God wants me to be. Did I really change anything? See, this isn't rocket science. You got to figure out what you really want. Most people have this vague feeling, well, I just want to be happy. But they've never really sat down and figured out, well, what will really make me happy? You know, is watching 50 more episodes of Duck Dynasty this year going to make me happy? Or 200 sporting events on TV, you know, is that going to make me happy? Is, you know, filling my closet with clothes this coming year, is that going to do it for me? Or decorating my house one more time? Or, you know, when I get to the end of the year and I look back at those things, are those going to bring me fulfillment and happiness in my year? Maybe I need to ask, what does God want me to do this year? What is His purpose for me in 2014? Let's watch a video.
I'm not making this up. These are real. Who has a safety deposit box full of money and 6 passports and a gun? Who has a bank account number in their hip?
I come in here, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight lines and looking for an exit.
I see the exit sign too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shot. People do all kinds of weird and amazing stuff when they're scared.
I can tell you the license plate numbers of all 6 cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab of the gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am?
How can I know that and not know who I am? A lot of us are like Jason Bourne. We see all these clues in our life. We're good at certain things. We have certain interests and skills and abilities. And yet we have no idea what our purpose is. Why did God put me here? What does He want to accomplish in my life? Who am I really? And like Jason Bourne, it's impossible to know where we're going if we don't know who we are. And yet God's fingerprints are all over our lives. As we search Him out, they start to fall into place piece by piece. As we try to draw closer to Him, ultimately we find out our true name, our true identity in Christ. And that's when we find direction and fulfillment and happiness. You know, sometimes it takes a crisis to open our eyes. There's a true story about a guy named Josh who was driving through a Chicago neighborhood in his shiny black 2-month-old 12-cylinder Jaguar XKE. Suddenly a brick sailed through the air, hit his passenger side door. He slammed out on the brakes, jumped out of the car, grabbed the kid who'd thrown the brick, slammed him up against the fender, and he said, "That is my new Jag. That's going to cost you a lot for that brick." The kid started sobbing. And he said, "I'm sorry, mister. Nobody else would stop. I didn't know what else to do." He said, "It's my brother. He rolled off the curb. He fell out of his wheelchair, and he's hurt. He's too heavy for me. Could you please help me to lift him back into the chair?" All of a sudden, Josh's anger disappeared. He lifted the boy's brother back into the wheelchair, made sure that he wasn't injured seriously. And then he watched the younger brother push his brother home. Josh never fixed his door. He left the dent there to remind him not to go through life so fast that it would take a brick to get his attention. Has God done anything recently to get your attention? Has there been a brick sailing at you maybe, or a painful circumstance that's come along to get your attention? This week I want to encourage you to get a block of time, maybe at least a half hour, hour, whatever it takes, but write down a couple things on a piece of paper. Don't just think about them, write them down. First, what do I value? What is really important to me in life? Don't just think about it, write it down. You know, is it worth spending a couple hours thinking about what's most important in life to you and what you value in life? So write that down. The second thing to write down is, what do I want to change? Just one thing. Don't try and do 10, 15. One thing. What do I want to change? Because you've got to believe you can change, but first, you got to figure out what you want to change in your life with God's help. The Bible says that you have not because you ask not. And the reason you ask not is because you haven't figured out what you really want. What's really most important. So put those things down on paper and then make it your prayer list. And put it somewhere that you'll see it every day, review it, and pray about it. And then watch God start to work in your life. So clarify your values. Then D stands for don't wait to begin. You ever look back and you realize that you've been planning to do something for years, or you've been planning to make a change in your life for years, and yet you've done nothing? You made no progress at all, and now you're wondering, how did all that time go by, and I'm still in the same place I was? Have you ever wondered that? I certainly have myself. Someone said that life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Don't wait any longer to begin. Do it now. Whatever is really important to you, do it now. Whatever really needs to change in your life, make the change now. There will never be an ideal time to do it. There will never be an ideal time to start on that change, to make that growth, or to start that development in your life. Do it now. Don't wait to begin. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest." In other words, if you wait for the perfect time to do anything, you will never do it. I like the Chinese proverb, "Hungry man sit for a long time with mouth open, waiting for roast duck to fly in." That's another way of saying, if you don't get off your butt and do something, it ain't never going to happen. The phrase I hear all the time is, "Well, when things settle down, then I'll do this or that." Let me tell you, they're never going to settle down. It's called life. It won't settle down. "Oh, when things settle down, then I'm going to have a daily quiet time and spend more time in prayer and reading my Bible." It'll never happen. Never happen. You need to learn to spend time with God in the middle of the mess in your life, in the middle of the unsettledness, when your life is hectic and full of problems. That's when you need God the most. That's when you need to spend time with Him the most. We say, you know, "When things settle down, then I'm going to spend more time with my kids. They will be old and grown up and gone away before that ever happens," because they're causing the unsettledness. That's what kids do, you know? You got to spend time with your kids when things aren't settled down. "Well, when things settle down, my wife and I are going to work on our relationship." What, are you going to wait till retirement to have a marriage? Life must be enjoyed under imperfect circumstances. Whatever you're going to do that's important, do it now. Because things are not going to settle down until you're in the coffin. I want to encourage you to set some goals this year for change. If you're a Christian, then your ultimate goal is to become like Christ. And so let's think about, how did Jesus develop? Well, Luke 2 tells us four ways that Jesus developed. In verse 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So if I want to become like Christ, then those are four areas to think about growing in. Jesus developed in wisdom, that's basically intellectual development. He developed in stature, that's physical development. He developed in favor with God, that's spiritual development. And he developed in favor with people, that's social development. Now, when you're setting a goal, the most important thing about a goal is it has to be specific. Don't set a goal, you know, I want to be a better father this year. Well, what does that look like? How are you going to tell if you accomplished it? No, instead you might say, well, instead of 5 minutes, I'm going to spend 20 minutes reading to my kids every day, or 20 minutes playing football with them, whatever. Don't set a goal, you know, I'm going to be more spiritual this year. You can't measure it. You don't know if you accomplished it. Instead, you know, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, something specific so you'll know if you've done it. And I want to encourage you to set a goal in each of these four areas. I gave you some blanks in your outline to start with. First, in your intellectual area, ask, what do I want to learn this next year? Maybe you identify several books to read during the next year, or maybe you sign up for a class, or you never stop learning. I'm 56 now. I did not finish my master's in theology till I was 50. And the truth is that I didn't even need a master's in theology because I'd already been a pastor here for 10 years before I even started it. But I decided I didn't want to stop learning ever. And so for this next year, I've identified a list of books that I want to read during this next year. Now, this doesn't include my pleasure reading. You know, I like to read science fiction. But that doesn't make the list. These are lists of books that will make me a deeper person spiritually, make me a better leader, you know, things that will improve me over the next year. Proverbs 19:8 says, those who get wisdom love their own lives. Those who cherish understanding will soon prosper. A second area is a physical goal. 1 Corinthians 6, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So ask yourself, what will improve my health in the next year? You know, maybe I need to lose some weight or go to bed earlier or do something to relieve stress and start walking every day, you know, whatever it might be. I've got two metal hips, and so I can't run anymore, but I can bicycle. And so my goal for 2014 is I want to do the Rain Ride. It's right across Indiana, which takes place July 15th, so it's really hot, and it's 168 miles right across the state in one day. I've actually done this twice before, but it's been years ago when I was in better shape, and so this is going to take me doing some serious training for months to do this, and if I do it, I'm going to be in the best shape I've been in years. And I'm trying to talk Wayne Stone into doing it with me because he's done it before too. And by the way, if any else of you would like to do a 168-mile ride and think you can, let me know. We should get like 20 or 30 people from this church to do it, right? Okay. So Wayne, I've shamed you into it. You better not back out now. Greg, all right. Yeah, I can't wait to see him do that. Yeah, in his car. Yeah, that's about the only way you'd make it. All right. The third type of goal is a spiritual goal. 2 Peter 3 says, grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, what's it going to take to help me grow spiritually in 2014? What will deepen my relationship with God? Maybe for you it's committing yourself to a small group, or maybe committing to read through the Bible in a year, or doing some type of daily devotional, or increasing prayer time, whatever it might be for each person. But think about, what's it going to take to deepen myself spiritually this year? And finally, set a social goal, which basically means your ministry to others. Ask yourself, how am I going to be a blessing to other people this year? What can I do? How can I serve others? 1 Peter 4 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Anytime you help somebody else, you're serving them, you're ministering to them, you serve God by serving others. I believe this year is going to be a year for many of you when you kind of get off the bench spiritually and you get out and serving others, using your gifts and talents and abilities for what God planned for you to do. Maybe this year you just, it was the first year you committed your life to Christ, and now he's saying, well, don't just commit your life, but now use your life to serve me and to serve others. Use your gifts and your time and your energy for me. God wants you to have a ministry. Now, once you write down your goals, don't just put them in a drawer somewhere and forget about them. Tape them to your refrigerator door, or put them on the mirror where you're shaving in the morning or doing your makeup, or, somewhere where you will see them every day and remind yourself on a regular basis. And I know that some of you are thinking, Ken, I've tried this. I've done the New Year's resolutions before. It doesn't work. Lasts a week, 2 weeks maybe, and then I quit. Somebody wrote one time, all the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody know who wrote that? Yeah, the Apostle Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 7. It sounds to me like he set some goals and didn't make it at first. Failed a few times along the way. Matter of fact, maybe failed a bunch of times along the way. He probably said at times, I just don't have the power to change. I can't do it. I can't make it. Now, did he just quit? Did he just give up? I'm not setting any more goals. I'm not going to become like Christ. No, that's not what he did. The truth is that none of us have the power to change on our own. And that's really the mystery of the Christian life. When we follow Jesus, we draw closer to Jesus, all of a sudden we find the power in him. It's not in us, it's in him. Ephesians 6:10, your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Christ gives you the power to keep those commitments. It's from him. Now we're going to close in just a minute, but last week we celebrated Christmas and we celebrated when Jesus came the first time. But as we get ready to enter into a new year, we need to remember that he is coming again. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby, but he is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, there was no room for him in the inn. When he comes back, the Bible says the whole earth will not be able to contain his glory. When he came the first time, wise men brought him gifts. When he comes back, he's going to be bringing gifts to those who are wise enough to follow him. When he came the first time, there was a single star that marked his appearance. When he comes back the next time, the whole sky will be filled with the light of his appearing. When he came the first time, only a few people got to see him at the manger. But when he comes back, the Bible says, the whole world is going to take notice because every eye will see him. He is coming back. And I want to encourage you as we go into this next year, the most important thing you can do is to be ready for when he does return. That means if you haven't yet given your life to God, if you haven't yet made Jesus the Lord of your life, don't wait for another year to go by. Do it now. I invite you to receive it right now. So let's stand for prayer. We're going to close as the worship band comes up to do a closing song. Let's bow together. And this morning, as we get ready to enter a new year, if you've never done so before, just pray along with me in your heart and say, Dear Jesus, I open my life to you today. I want 2014 to be different because, Jesus Christ, I want you in my heart and in my life. Help me to grow and become like you this year. Thank you for loving me and for dying for me. I receive you today. Amen.